In this message series, we are asking and answering a question which we will eventually answer in full as we approach Christmas Eve. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? And we have considered the core of the conflict in the Middle East between Muslims and Jews, and now even with Christians. So I want to consider this morning why Muslims have such animosity, such hatred against Christians in nearly every country, every part of the world. A lot of those are the countries where it is dangerous to be a Christian. But believers who have surrendered their lives to Christ serve Christ, even under threat of death, but they will serve Christ faithfully there. Why is it that it's dangerous in a Muslim country to be a Christian? Let me give you just a couple of examples of this. In 2013, in Pakistan, a Muslim mob attacked a Christian neighborhood, burning down 180 homes and damaging two churches. In Egypt, regularly, girls from Christian families are routinely abducted and forced to marry Muslim men. In Nigeria, Christians are often burned alive in their churches. In 2012, Saudi Arabia's highest religious authority declared, quote, that it was necessary to destroy all churches, unquote, in the Arabian Peninsula. Why is it that Muslims hate Christians? And where does that come from? Well, we've seen the biblical historical side of the growth of Islam and where it comes about. And the first reason that Muslims despise Christians is our connection by bloodline and by heritage with the Jews. Jesus Christ came out of Israel. He came out of the Jews, and we follow Christ. But along with that, they hate Christians because of what we believe about Christ. What we're going to drive home this morning is a very clear and distinct point, but it can never be said enough, that Jesus Christ and Christianity is incompatible with Islam. Jesus Christ and Christianity, regardless of what you hear on the news, regardless of what you learn in colleges and religion classes, Jesus Christ and Christianity is incompatible with Islam and other religions for this simple reason. We believe Jesus Christ is God. And by that we don't mean he's a substitute or a counterfeit or a last minute substitution of some kind, that God along the way decided to create Jesus first. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our God, one God of the Bible, is God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God, and Jesus Christ, therefore, the Son of God, is God. We worship and follow Christ. And for that reason, Muslims hate Christians, because they believe not that we believe in one God who reveals himself in three persons. They believe that we believe in three gods, and therefore we are pagans and infidels and deserve to die. Just that simple. Now, on the other side of it, however, there are many Christians, and I'll have to admit they are well-meaning, although you'll see in a moment why it is that they are incorrect. They are well-meaning and believing that Christians and Muslims should be able to get along, that we should be able to partner together. In 2007, some liberal Christian scholars at universities and Muslim theologians launched an effort called the Common Word. The Common Word is a movement among Muslims and Christian theologians to bring together Muslims and Christians in conversation to say, essentially, that we can work together and we can be at peace. It's called the Common Word because both sides believe that, essentially, we believe the same word, our holy book from God, that the Quran and the Bible are so similar as there should be no conflict or problem or debate in the matter, that we are essentially serving the same God of the same book. A Roman Catholic scholar who attended one of the conferences of the Common Word, a Roman Catholic scholar named Robert Spencer, after the conference, he wrote this, and he's a specialist in Islam. He said, since Muslims consider the Christian confession of the divinity of Christ to be an unacceptable association of a partner with God, this verse saying that the common word that Muslims and people of the book should agree on that, it means that Christians should discard one of the central tenets of their faith, and essentially Christians should become Muslims. And here's what he means by that. Muslims understand what often liberal Christians, calling themselves Christians, and liberal scholars and religion professors at universities either ignore or don't understand. Muslims understand Jesus Christ is incompatible with Islam. They believe he is not God. So they are happy for Christians to say, yeah, we'll come and worship at your mosque and we'll come and agree with you. But they know on their side, when Christians do that, they are denying Christ. That's what they're doing. Because the only way a Christian can come alongside a Muslim and worship the same God is by renouncing Christ and worshiping Allah instead. The Muslim knows this. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't understand that. I'll give you another example, closer to home. Friday, November 14th, the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., this is an Episcopal church, a Protestant Christian church, hosted a prayer service for Muslims to pray to Allah. Now, before the Muslims would come into the Episcopal church and do so, the Episcopal church had to arrange a space where the Muslims could lay out their prayer carpets and their rugs where they did not face any crosses or any symbols of Christianity. And these Christians were happy to do that, essentially accommodating Islam in one of the flagship churches in America, the National Cathedral. The day before this was to occur, November 13, Reverend Franklin Graham posted on his Facebook page these words. He said, "Tomorrow, the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., one of the most prominent Episcopal churches in America, will host a Muslim prayer service to Allah." He said, "It's sad to see a church open its doors to the worship of anything other than the one true God of the Bible, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth to save us from our sins. Jesus was clear," he writes, "when he said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus Christ and Christianity is incompatible with Islam. Incompatible. And you and I have got to understand this. And in doing so, it's not about being against Muslims or Islam. It's about affirming our faith, recognizing the truth that we have, how critical it is. We know what we believe, and we share what we believe. This morning, I want us to consider together why that is so critical, why it is so important. Why is it that Christians and Christianity and Christ is incompatible with Islam? When Christians say they can partner along and worship the same God as Islam, when they say they can worship Allah, and that's the same as worshiping Jesus Christ, those Christians are sorely mistaken, painfully naive in that belief. The Apostle Paul had harsh words for the Corinthians. The Corinthians had a notion in their day that they could bring alongside Jesus Christ the gods that they had worshipped before they were Christians. And they could bring those gods in, and it was kind of like worshiping Jesus Christ or the Heavenly Father if they bring those gods in. And sometimes they would actually, in the same worship service, claim to be worshiping Christ and worshiping one of their old pagan gods. And this is what Paul said. I'll give you the shortened version of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. "I do say that what they sacrifice," that is, those who are sacrificing to other deities but Christ, "what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons." So Paul essentially is saying, and the word "participate" in that scripture also means fellowship, that when believers think they can worship alongside other religions and faiths and they're worshiping the same God, they are not. They are fellowshipping with Satan. And Satan is happy with that deception. He is glad for Christians to be so naive and unfamiliar with their own gospel and their own Bible to think all the other gods are just like Jesus. We're all worshiping the same God. Satan doesn't mind that. But Paul says when you come alongside those faiths and worship those other gods, when When believers say they can worship Allah and it's still the same God, he said they're actually fellowshipping, participating with demons in worship. Jesus Christ himself had a very pointed statement about how exclusive our faith is to him. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters." It's just that simple. Again, Paul, Galatians 1:8. "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we preach to you, a curse be on him." Paul himself said, if I ever show up back in Galatia and preach to you a gospel different from that which you got saved under, that which says Jesus Christ is God, he was crucified on the cross, if any other gospel than that, I pray God would curse me, because that's not the gospel and that's not the truth. Jesus Christ and Christianity is incompatible with Islam or any other religion. Why is that? Why is that? The simple answer is that Jesus is God. We learned when we considered what the Quran teaches about God last week that Allah literally means the God, and that Muslims believe that Allah is unknowable and unapproachable. Well, that in itself should tell us that's not the same God of the Bible. The whole point of Christmas, and that little nativity scene you have, is to remind you that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came into the world. God approached us so we could know him. So he could die on the cross for you. So God could raise him from the grave so you could be forgiven and have eternal life. That's not Allah. That's not even remotely related to what the Quran teaches about Allah. This morning, we're going to go a little bit deeper than that. This morning, we're going to contrast Christianity, the cross, and Islam, the crescent. We're going to contrast the two in three particular areas. I want us to see how it is that Christianity, Christ, is incompatible with Islam. And I want to give you three reasons for that. But to do that, we've got to go a little deeper into our faith, a little deeper into what Scripture teaches about God and about Christ. There's a popular television show some of you may watch, Doctor Who. Seen Doctor Who? If you haven't watched it, don't run home and try to find that. Not that it's a bad thing, but it's a good show. I like the show, actually. I've watched it. But Doctor Who is about a time traveler. And this time traveler, his time travel and space travel machine is called the TARDIS. And the TARDIS is a blue phone booth, or what the British call a call box. And it's an old-style police call box. It's a blue box. And wherever he goes and that thing lands, there's that blue call box. That's his time travel and space travel machine. And if you walk up to it from the outside, you could probably walk around the whole thing in about 30 steps. That'd be all there is to it. You just go around it, and there it is. It's a call box. But when you open it up, it's huge on the inside. And everyone always mentions how much bigger it is on the inside than it is on the outside. Didn't know it was going to be that big on the inside because it's so much smaller on the outside. Well, that's kind of what we're going to do today. A lot of us are not as used to digging into the Word and to getting to know the depth of the gospel and the meaning of Christ and who he is as we're going to go today. So we're going to open the door. You might be used to the outside. We're going to go a little bit inside, and we're going to see how big it really is, how great our God is, how huge the gospel is, how magnificent Jesus Christ is, and specifically how incompatible he is to Islam and other faiths. So I want to give you three reasons for that this morning, three reasons that Christ is incompatible with Islam. First of all, the first reason is because Jesus Christ is the living God. Jesus Christ is the living God. Let's start at the truth. Let's start right there. He is the living God. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find John chapter 1. John chapter 1, familiar verses. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Now jump down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. He observed His glory. We observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Muslims say we worship three gods, that we are polytheists. We worship more than one God. Three gods. They believe that the Father, Son, and Spirit are like three distinct pagan gods to us. But the Bible reveals that there is one true God. And from the very beginning, God, from the beginning of creation, has been in three persons and has participated in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, for creation and for redemption. And it's to the Son of God we owe our redemption. I couldn't put a finer point on this morning. We all need to understand, if we are sitting in this room and we proclaim ourselves to be Christians, we need to understand that belief that we serve one God, the God of the Bible, the true God, has revealed Himself in three persons. There is no other religion that believes that. Pay attention to that. There is no other religion or faith that believes that. Many cults that call themselves Christians and Christianity, they don't believe it. Mormons don't believe it. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. Sitting in here, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians are the only people on the planet that believe one God in three persons who are completely God themselves, completely equal, with no diminishing of characteristics. But they are three distinct personalities who are together one God. You say, Pastor Bob, explain that to me. I can't explain that to you. You know why? Because I'm not God. But what I can tell you is it is perfectly and beautifully revealed in the Bible. But we stand on that truth. We rise and fall on that truth. Because along with that, we understand that the only true God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the three, came to earth in human flesh, born in a manger, lived a sinless life, was crucified on the cross, and the Heavenly Father, the first person of the three, raised Him from the grave, and He's alive today. That's what we believe. The closest thing Muslims have to that belief is not Muhammad. Many Christians misunderstand the Muslim faith, and they think Christ is to Christianity as Muhammad is to Islam. Not true. Not from the Bible. The closest thing that Muslims have to that biblical belief is the Quran. They believe the Quran came from heaven and then came in physical form to Muhammad. So to them, very literally, the Quran is the Word of God in physical form. Is that compatible with Christianity? Did we not just read that the Word became flesh? Jesus Christ Himself, God in human flesh, the Word became flesh, and He lived among us. He walked among us. He is the one true living God. Jesus Christ. Let's start where it matters most. Christianity and Christ is completely incompatible with Islam because of what we believe about Christ. And make no mistake, we believe, and the Bible teaches, Jesus Christ is God. When we come here on Sunday mornings, we are worshiping Jesus Christ. When you pray to the Heavenly Father, your prayers get there because of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, after His resurrection, He sent the third person of the three, the Holy Spirit, Himself completely God, with no diminishing of His power, to you and to me. And when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, your God, God the Holy Spirit entered your life. He houses Himself in you to seal you until you go to heaven, to exercise through you the great gifts God has given you. They are all three one God. So it is absolutely accurate for me to stand here and say Jesus Christ is a living God and we worship Him. And it's absolutely accurate for me to stand here and say, he came to us in the flesh and died on the cross for us. You celebrate that at Christmas. That's your God. That is God. And no other religion and no other faith believes that. Second, the second reason that Jesus Christ and Christianity is incompatible with Islam is that Jesus Christ is the final word. He's the final word. Now here's what I mean by that. In Islam, Jesus, Moses, Abraham, these are all prophets. And the Quran talks about Jesus, talks about Abraham, talks about Noah, talks about Moses. They are all prophets leading up to the final prophet, Muhammad. As Islam refers to him, the seal of the prophets, the God prophet Muhammad. They believe Muhammad was the last, and they believe he is special, and he is significant, and he was the last because it was the Quran was given to him, not to the other prophets. There's a Muslim who blogs on the internet in an effort to help other people understand Islam. And this is what he says. He says, Muslims believe that Muhammad is the last God prophet and messenger to whom Allah, and then he puts in parentheses, or God in the English, which is the same God worshipped in Christianity and Judaism. That's what Muslims believe. Revealed the holy book of Quran through the years 610 to 632 AD. Muslims believe that the prophet Muhammad is one of the five greatest God prophets, namely Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad in that order. You notice where they parked Jesus? Muhammad is the last and greatest prophet because Muslims believe to him was given from heaven the Quran. Jesus, then, is not even on the same level as Muhammad. He is behind Muhammad in this class of prophets. He was a prophet, they believe, a God prophet, but he is the last. He's not the last. He precedes Muhammad, which makes Muhammad greater than him because Muhammad received the Quran. Pick up your Bible. Find Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In order for you and I to say that we are worshiping the same God that Muslims worship, we would have to lower Jesus Christ to the class of a mere prophet. We would have to say that Muhammad is superior to Christ as a prophet. Is that what the Bible teaches? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, the Son sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, said, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill the law and the prophets." The Bible clearly teaches that when the prophets preached, they preached Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was not a lesser prophet. He was superior to all the prophets. That once Christ came, he fulfilled all that the prophecies had taught. Every prophet preceding Christ was preaching Christ. He was the core and the content of their prophecy. He was superior to the prophets, and he's the savior of the prophets. He rests behind no one. He is God, and he is the final and last word, the living word, the word made flesh, and all prophets preach Christ if they're a true prophet. Hebrews teaches clearly Christ is superior to all prophets that came before him. He is not lesser than anyone. And incidentally, Muhammad does not show up in the Bible. Last, Christianity is incompatible with Islam. Not only because Christ is a living God, not only because he is the last word, but Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. The hinge point for all faiths, all beliefs, right or wrong, is what happens next. How do we receive eternal life if it's available at all? And what do we believe about what comes next? What has God done for us, if anything? Well, by definition, religions exist so humanity can get to God. But the Bible teaches that God has come to us. God has come to us to reveal to us that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Muslims believe that salvation is obtained and achieved by their works. They're called the five pillars of Islam, teachings in the Quran that must be kept in order to please God, and therefore hope in some way to receive eternal life. Muslims explicitly teach that theirs is a salvation by works. But again, we know from the Bible that no one can be saved by their works. You and I are not good enough to receive or obtain or achieve salvation. The Bible says there is none good, not even one. The Bible says every single individual has sinned and come short of God's glory. The Bible at first makes it sound hopeless, doesn't it? But then the Bible teaches us that there is salvation in Christ. That those who will believe in Jesus Christ, those who will come and follow Christ, the Bible simply says, trust Christ, repent of your sin, and follow Christ, and you'll be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, if you want to come to the Father, you better get a hold of Muhammad, because I don't know what to tell you. Jesus is exclusive in this claim. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor Bob, you're being awfully hard on other religions. If what we are saying is true this morning, we should be deeply concerned about those who are in other religions or no religion at all. They need Christ. Muslims need Christ. Mormons need Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses need Christ. Buddhists need Christ. Hindus need Christ. Scientologists need Christ. They need Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, to be forgiven, to have eternal life, and have a relationship with God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. And remember, the earliest Christians were Jews. Remember that. When they said this, there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So why is our faith incompatible with Islam? Why is our faith incompatible with other religions? Because it's an exclusive faith and an exclusive claim. We cannot back away from it. We cannot say, oh, well, you know, if you're a good guy, you're going to go to heaven. That's not biblical. If you work hard enough, you'll go to heaven. You'll be forgiven. That's not biblical. All roads lead to the same place. That's not biblical. The only road that matters is the one that leads to Christ. And the only thing after that that matters is that you follow Jesus Christ. Bible is exclusive in its claim. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus does show up in the Quran. He does. He's in the Quran. He's considered a prophet. Muslims believe, as the Quran teaches, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's what they believe. But they believe before he died on the cross that he was substituted for someone else. So while he was not the seal of the prophets, he was not Muhammad, he was still special to God. And before he died on the cross, Muslims believe he was taken off the cross and a substitute was put there. And they believe the most likely substitute was Judas. Nobody likes him anyway. And that Jesus Christ was taken up to God without dying on the cross. And they believe that one day Jesus Christ will return and he will participate in the judgment that will come. They believe that. But do you notice their beliefs start with the fact that he didn't die? The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Bible says if Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, you and I can just go home, we can make lunch, and we don't need to go back. We don't need to come back here for anything. Because if Christ didn't die on the cross, folks, you and I cannot be forgiven of our sins. There was no substitute for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, So somebody had to die. And then the Bible goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Guess what? Jesus died for you. So in the first place, Muslims believe Jesus went to the cross, but he didn't die. And you know what? If he didn't die on the cross, he was never raised from the grave. And the Bible teaches if Jesus Christ was not raised from the grave, you cannot have eternal life. If he didn't die on the cross, you can't be forgiven of your sins. If he didn't rise from the grave, you can't have eternal life. Our hope rests in this truth that our God is Christ in the flesh, died on the cross, and God raised him from the grave on the third day, and he's alive today. But I tell you what, they get one thing right. He's coming back. He's coming back. The Bible says when he does, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day, there will be a day when every human being, living or dead, recognizes the truth. Jesus Christ is God. And Muslims included will bow their knees and say, he is God after all. Now, before we leave here, we shake our heads. We say, wow, those Muslims, they really don't understand Christ. They don't understand Jesus is incompatible with Islam. Before we shake our heads and we sigh and we think about those naive believers even, Christians, calling themselves Christians, who think they can wed Jesus with something as incompatible as Islam. Before we do that, let's pause a minute and consider all the other things that are incompatible with Jesus Christ. See, we're real quick to look at other faiths, and of course that's what this has been about. Let's look at ourselves for just a second. Let's consider all the Sundays we sit here and we worship Christ and we amen Pastor Bob, and then we go home, we have lunch, we get up Monday morning with complete disregard to who Christ is. And let's consider all the weeks that we have gone believing for some reason that our self-interest and our greed and our ambition and our self-centeredness and all that somehow is compatible with our Christian faith. That the agenda that I want to live, regardless of what God desires, that's compatible with my Christian faith. Let's consider all the times God has tried to get through to us that the only thing compatible with our Christian faith is the will of God. And Jesus Christ has a claim on our lives if we call ourselves Christians. Jesus Christ has a claim on our lives. If we call him Lord, that means he is our Lord, and we're not. And we can't scoop up all this stuff we want to hang on to and try to make it compatible with Christianity, try to baptize it into our faith, and say, God, aren't you so pleased with me that I've hurt people this week, that I lied a little bit, because I can baptize, if I work hard enough, I can justify just about anything, can I? We need to take a hard look at our own lives. Consider all the things in our lives, all the attitudes and habits and self-centeredness, consumerism and greed and all the things that we try to make compatible with Christianity. With a Savior who died on the cross, a carpenter, a criminal, our King and our Lord. The only thing that's completely compatible with your faith in Christ is your surrender to Christ. To say, God, you own me. Joyfully, happily, I say, God, you own me. All that I am. And I'll get rid of all that stuff in my life. All those attitudes and habits and self-centeredness that is just incompatible with following Christ. I think you could say that to him today. I wonder if we could leave here today and instead of just shrugging off the Muslims sighing in disbelief at what they think, and we can look at ourselves and consider our commitment, consider our surrender, consider our dedication to Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning, and it's not what you think. How many of you participated in Black Friday? And by that I mean you got up early. Yeah? Nobody will admit. We got one admission up here. Oh, okay, you got up early. Several years ago, I think it was probably 12, 15 years ago, I was in Winston-Salem for the holidays. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to Best Buy on Black Friday. What a good idea. Hadn't done it before, so I figured, you know, what's the benchmark here? 4 o'clock in the morning. So I get up at 4 o'clock, and I get ready, and I'm taking my time and, you know, get a cup of coffee, and I head over to Best Buy in Winston-Salem, the closest one. I'm driving over there, and it's like no traffic. I think, wow, this is going to be a snap. You know why there was no traffic on the road? Because everybody was at Best Buy. And I parked my car where I could find a parking space, and I got out, and I walked up to the line, and I'm thinking, by now it's about 5 in the morning, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't really want to do this. I'm not committed. I'm sorry, but I'm not committed to the cause. And that was my lesson. I haven't tried that again since. Got in the car, went home. There's two ladies in Beaumont, California, Juanita and Vicky. Juanita and Vicky are great friends. And 3 years ago, they did the same thing. Got up early, Black Friday, went to Best Buy in Beaumont, California, and got in line, a long line. Taught them a lesson. The next year, they got up 2 days earlier, and they went and camped out a couple of days at the Beaumont, California Best Buy, got a better place in line. They figured if you go 2 days early, you get an even better place 3 days early, right? So last year, they got up a few days earlier, and they went out, and they camped out at the Best Buy in Beaumont, California. They had a better spot in line. Well, they figured 3 days earlier, you even get a better spot in line. What about 22 days? This year, 22 days in advance of Black Friday, Vicky and Juanita camped out at the Beaumont Best Buy. And they were first in line. And they were committed. And you're thinking they should be committed. But you know what? Don't you think God would love to have some Christ followers who are so committed the world thinks they're crazy? Don't you think so? Don't you think God would love to have some Christ followers who are so committed the world thinks they're crazy because they have no agenda of their own, they gave up everything to follow Christ, and they believe what the Bible teaches. And all they want to do is change the world. Could we be those kind of people for Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to a moment of decision, a moment of response. Now, Father, how easy it is for us, God, just to sigh a deep sigh, to check our watches, to think in a few minutes I can leave. But God, you're speaking to our hearts this morning. And God, I want to pray for that one or two in here who need Christ as their Savior today. And God, they have been thinking all along that any religion is worthwhile, any way of looking, but they realize this morning, God, that they need Christ, that He is the only way. Father, how I pray for those in here who need to be forgiven of their sins, who need to have eternal life, Father, they would come this morning and trust and follow Christ. God, I pray for believers in here. I pray for all of us, Father. If we have tried in any way, God, to bring into our faith that which is incompatible with following Christ, God, please forgive us for that. May today be the day, God, when we turn everything back over to you, when we leave this place fully surrendered and submissive to the Lord who came into the world to walk with us, to care for us, and to die for us. God, we give all that to you today. So I pray, God, that we respond as you desire today. We take those steps of faith. We deepen our commitment, God. I pray for us, Father. There's one or two, three, maybe 30, maybe 200 of us in here, God, who today would say, Father, I want to be so committed the world thinks I'm crazy for following Christ. So God, we come to this time of response, Father. I pray for each of us in this room that God, this would be the moment, Father. This would be the time we would wholeheartedly surrender all to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me as we sing together. The worship team leads us. We'll sing. You respond to the Lord.